Today's Holy Gospel is found in the fourth chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And he went from there, and he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I would not do well in the dark walking without light. How about you? That's a place where you're going to trip and stumble. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night in a strange place like a hotel room or something, and you start out walking toward the bathroom, but you're still half asleep and you're disoriented? This happens almost every time I stay in a hotel. It's like, where am I going? Where's the room? And I'm still half asleep. I don't totally want to wake up so that I can get back to sleep, because I want to go back to sleep. So I venture out in the direction where I think the bathroom is, and I walk into a door, or I walk into a wall, or I stub my toe on a chair that I didn't see. It would be so easy to remedy that, right? Turn on a light. But I don't want to wake up totally or wake Chris up, so I prefer to stumble in the dark instead of turning on a light. And that little story, as silly as it is kind of a metaphor for us in life, isn't it? The light, Jesus, has come, but so often we try to find our way through life stumbling in the dark, when the solution to our life's challenges is as simple as turning on the light, or better, turning to the light, Jesus. Jesus says about himself, he is the light of the world. And when we turn to him, place him at the center of our lives, our everyday, ordinary life, our sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, as I spoke about last Sunday, and realize that God has made us for a purpose, he's using our lives to live for Christ. Today I want to share about the benefit of making Christ the center of your being, the center of your life, because it affects how you live out your life. Because when you make Christ the center, you become also part of a greater community. And as you follow Jesus, when you have something in common with others, you might be a part of some kind of a community. My nephew is an NDSU, North Dakota State University, Bison graduate. And he was working in Nashville, didn't know anyone, single guy, And he heard that there was a Bison football watch party at one of the local bars or something in Nashville. So knowing no one, he went to the Bison watch party, and lo and behold, on the other side of the room was another Bison alumni, a woman his age. The only one in the room that was his age, and a year and a half later, they got married. Because they met because they had something in common, which was the NDSU Bison. Well, being a follower of Jesus gives you something in common with every other person who follows Jesus. That's community and life. That's better when we're connected relationally to one another and to God. The call to believe is joined with a call to community. All three of today's scripture readings refer to a community. First in Isaiah, the hope is set out for these people, his God's people, the Jewish people. The restoration of hope, and it's for the whole community. It's not individualistic. Hope is on the horizon. He talks about in the former time there was anguish and gloom, and lands were brought into contempt. But in the later time, there will be no more gloom for those who are in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he will make glorious the way by the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The way of the sea is this road from Damascus to the ocean. It's the road the Assyrians used to conquest the northern kingdom. So it'd be like looking down a road where there was the worst tragedy that ever happened to you or your people, and seeing hope. The light was coming. The verse says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. This good news for the people is referenced from Isaiah in our gospel reading this morning, and is being fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. His powerful call, it's amazing. He said, follow me. I will make you fishers to fish for people. And they dropped everything and they followed him. Not just two men, but James and John as well. Immediately they left their boats. But this points out that following Jesus is not an isolated activity. We can think about, oh, it's just about me and Jesus. If I have my relationship with Jesus, that's all I need. But Jesus called his followers into community. He calls them to faith, and then he brings them into a community that needs to be cared for and cherished. As Paul writes in his conflicted church in Corinth, he says, now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you should be in agreement and that there should be no divisions among you, but that you should be united in the same mind and the same purpose. And then he says, it's been reported by some of Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. He says to have the same mind and the same purpose. Jesus pretty much lays that out, that our mind is to follow him and our purpose is to fish for people, to spread the news. I quoted Dallas Willard last Sunday when he talked about what it means to be a disciple, which means a follower, literally, when he said, I am learning from Jesus to live my life as he would live my life if he were I. I'm not necessarily learning to do everything he did, but I'm learning how to do everything I do in the manner that he did all that he did. Does that make sense? We're learning to live our life as if Jesus were living our life through us. That's having the same mind and the same purpose, to bring people into community, have them join us by joining him. Community is a beautiful byproduct of discipleship. And we need community. A report from the National Academies of Sciences and Engineering and Medicine points out that more than one-third of adults aged 45 and older feel lonely. and nearly one-fourth of adults age 65 and older are considered to be socially isolated. Older adults are at increased risk for loneliness and social isolation because they are more likely to face factors such as living alone, the loss of friends or family, chronic illness, and hearing loss. Loneliness is the feeling of being alone. Regardless of the amount of social contact, social isolation is a lack of social connections. And social isolation can lead to loneliness in some people, while others can feel lonely without even being socially isolated. The report goes on to say that there are significant health risks to being alone. Although it's hard to measure social isolation and loneliness precisely, there's strong evidence that many adults aged 50 and older are socially isolated or lonely in ways that could put their health at risk. Recent studies found that social isolation significantly increased a person's risk of premature death from all causes, a risk that may rival those of smoking, obesity, and physical inactivity. That social isolation is associated with about 50% increase in the risk of dementia. And poor social relationships characterized by social isolation and loneliness was associated with a 29% increased risk of heart disease and a 32% increased risk of stroke. This is getting bad. We need each other. Loneliness was associated with higher rates of depression, anxiety, and suicide. And loneliness among heart failure patients was associated with nearly 4 times increased risk of death, 68% increased risk of hospitalization, and a 57% increased risk of emergency department room visits. Life is better connected. Life is healthier connected. Life is fuller connected. It's a beautiful thing to have church and to have this church. Some of us are blessed to have family nearby, but a lot of people here in Fountain Hills have family far away. And it's a beautiful thing that the church can be your family in a very beautiful way. They can be a place where you connect with others. You're connecting to God, and being connected to God and others is one of our core values as a church. We connect people to God and one another. And there's such strength in that. You know, where can you call when you're going through things? When you need someone to pray for you or someone to be with you? Just this week, as I'm preparing for this message, a person from one of my congregations in Iowa and a person from my congregation in Minnesota called me because they wanted to ask me if I would pray for them, which I was glad to do. But to have a church family, which they feel now isolated from the church that they were a part of, is so important for us. The question is, well, how do I get connected to other people? I've tried. I mean, what do I do? We took a youth ministry training, Chris and I, when we came right out of college. And they gave us a very helpful, I think, accurate description of what does it mean to have a relationship. And it was simply this: if you reveal yourself to another person and they reveal themselves to you, you have a relationship. It's not just talking about the weather or what team you want to win today, but to talk about some of the things that are going on in your life, to reveal yourself to another person and to have them reveal themselves to you. It's not just a one-sided conversation, it's two-sided, and that is what forms a strong relationship. That was the core of our youth ministry training we received right out of college, and I think it's a pretty good practice just to think about, what can I share? What do I need? What can I give? Those sorts of things help us become better at relationships. You think about these 12 disciples that Jesus called together. Some of them are brothers. And I think Peter, James, and Andrew, and John all knew each other because they were all fishermen in the same town. But the other disciples, they didn't know each other. And they were called into this community of the 12 and became I guess, soulmates, really. They became brothers in arms. And their life was to follow Jesus, but a byproduct was they became a community. You think about that. These 11 men and the women proclaimed the message of Jesus to everyone, and that message spread and spread and spread until here we are in 2026, hearing about Jesus still. So they were a close community. The people of Israel were a very close-knit community. In fact, as a friend of ours has a brother-in-law or a son-in-law who is Jewish by his race, and they did the DNA test, and his DNA and his dad's DNA, the Jewish man, are 87% Jewish. I think if most of us in our DNA would be like, yeah, I'm a smattering of that and this and that and the other thing, but they're a very close-knit community, the Jewish people. They've stayed that way, and that's why, really, they're still around. Community, it's so important. And then, as Paul stressed, the unity of the church, that we want to be in a community that isn't a place where people bicker and complain and just backbite one another, but a community of love and trust and love and hope. I love what Lynn Ruby is putting together. If you're getting our email, and if you'd like to get it, sign up for it. We'd love to send these to you. You can get through that from the back of your bulletin today. But this is a 50 days of gratitude as we prepare for our 50th year celebration in February. So it's 50 days of gratitude for 50 years of goodness. And I've been reading them every day, and I just thought, oh, this one fits in today's message. Alan and Carolyn wrote about their experience here at the community of Shepherd of the Hills. It says, we live in Rio Verde. It's about a 20-minute drive from Shepherd of the Hills, and there's a church right in our community that would be easy to attend. But as lifelong Lutherans, Shepherd of the Hills has always felt like home, and it has been for 27 years. When we visited back in 1982, our services were held in the Fellowship Hall, and our neighbors from West Des Moines, John and Dagmar Espenson, had moved to Rio Verde and were attending Shepherd of the Hills. For several years, we spent a week with them each winter to escape the Midwest cold. And when we eventually moved here ourselves, joining Shepherd of the Hills felt like a natural and easy decision. Every Sunday, Alan and I climb the back steps and walk into the church. I look around and feel embraced by our church friends. That feeling of welcome and connection never gets old. Looking back, we can see God's goodness woven through all of it. The friendships, the worship, the teaching, and the simple joy of belonging. Friends, life is better connected. And I just encourage you to get more and more connected with our church, which really what the Red Letter Challenge will be, especially if you say, I'm going to actually be in a small group, or I'll lead a group in my home. Because when you're with a small group of people, you get to know those people better than you would just casually, even after church. Although we do love the 5-minute rule, which I'll remind you of after church, which is for the first 5 minutes after worship, talk to someone you don't know. Not just the same people you always sit with, but look for someone that you haven't met yet and reach out to them and talk to them. That's how we make our church better connected, because life is better connected. Let us pray. Lord, we exist to grow your kingdom in our lives and in your world. And we want to do everything we can to introduce people to you, and to get to know them so that we can have relationships. God, we thank you that relationship is a byproduct of faith, because right away we have something so powerful and so fundamental to our lives, our faith in Jesus Christ, in common with brothers and sisters, that we can call them brothers and sisters. We thank you that you have formed us not only into your people, forgiven and whole and your children, but you formed us into a community. And Lord, we pray that you would help us stress the unity of our community and work and serve and love together so that the greater world would come to know you, which is our mission, that we would know Christ and make him known. So Lord, we thank you today for the gift of one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.